All right, if you have a Bible, let's go to Genesis chapter 25. If you would look in your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 25. I know it may go without saying, but it does bear repeating. You never know how someone's frame of mind is at the time. But the Bible is the final authority. And I would present to you that you should ask yourself the question, do you let it be? I didn't say, do you profess it to be? You say, well, boy, that's a bold out of the gate. It is. But I want to get your attention about something. We live in a day, and I'm talking about to Bible believers, I'm speaking, people who believe the Bible or people who maybe are on their way to believe in the Bible. Do you let the Bible be the final authority, or is your life become a collection of cliches? A cliche is when something that's a uniform saying. You could say a generalized saying, a generalization. Okay? And when something is a generalization, many times, from a Bible standpoint, even among Bible believers, it's not so. Now, our text in Genesis chapter 25 is about Abraham. And notice that when we're going down through here, that by the time we're done with the passage we're looking at, Abraham has passed on. In verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost, died in a good old age. An old man full of years was gathered to his people. And Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Now that's important, and we'll look at it. And let me say this to you. As we read this passage, you must remember that today is never the measure of God's character or His ways. Because today differs from the past. And the future will differ from today. God is not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, you cannot measure God by today, and you should not measure what's right in the past with God with what's right today. For example, our passage opens up and it says, then again Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. Okay? Now, if you remember, and we're going to revisit it for a moment, the fact that Abraham, originally when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, his name was Abram, and through a series of events and encounters with God, God changed his name to Abraham. His wife's name was Sarai in the beginning. And through a series of events and God's decision, he changed her name to Sarah, which is a princess with God. Excuse me. Your book Genesis that we're in is the book of first mentions. It's the book of beginnings. It's very important to let God tell you how He works and not for you to decide if how He worked then is okay with you today. Nor is how He worked then contradicted by how He works today. He works differently. In your Bible, it's called dispensations. We're moderate dispensationalists. But I want you to get this big view, this 30,000 foot view, as they call it today, as if you're up in a plane. This big view, forest before the trees, because when we look at this passage, there's a truth here that has all the elements of Abraham's life in it, but we have to take them in the right proportion according to Scripture, not according to tradition, not according to your culture, and I would even say, dear ladies, dear women of God, not according to how you feel about how God used to do it. So in chapter 25 and verse 1, Abraham has outlived Sarai. He's outlived other people. He's coming along now, and he's going to take Keturah to his wife. His wife, Sarah, is dead. He's already taken a bride for his son Isaac. Your history, if you'll remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 sons, called 12 tribes of Israel. So we're at the stage right now where Abraham is a widower He has chosen a bride for his son Isaac, but he takes a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, at these last years of his life, Abraham is still able to father children. She bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Leshem and Leumim. The sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldah, all these were the children of Keturah. That's like children and grandchildren is what that is. That's why it says children, then grandchildren. The word children's in there. Your Bible's easy to understand. And then your Bible says Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So let us remind you, in case you don't know, and I know you do, but just let your mind go with me. You know, it's not grievous for me to say the same thing you've heard over and over, because there's a context to this truth we want to grab today and we want to focus on. Abram and Sarai had a promise from God. Abram had a promise from God that God was going to give him a son who could carry on his lineage, but he would inherit what is called the promised land, a land God promised to Abram. Why is this so important? Because Abram and Sarai didn't have any children. Okay? So we're going to walk through Abraham's life. We're going to go back to chapter 12 and just get some highlights, walk through his life. Understand that when Abram and Sarai had no child, she took Hagar, her handmaid, gave it to Abram to be his wife, also called a concubine in the passage, this passage. But it says this is his wife in chapter 16, verse 3. I heard a pastor gone to be with the Lord now. I mean, a great pastor. I sat in the meeting where he said that Abram broke Sarai's heart by taking Hagar. No, Sarai insisted upon it, and she wasn't some illicit affair. She was his wife. Now, ladies, I hope you cringe at that here in 2024. It's okay to cringe at the idea of there being more than one missus in your home in 2024. But how do you think Jacob got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? How do you think he got those 12 sons? It wasn't from one wife. Okay? So, the way God worked, and God blessed, He blessed the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. You can't get around this. You don't want to let someone come and change the scriptures and take away because of how you feel about it. Is it supposed to be like the Old Testament today? No. How do you know that? When he wrote in 1 Timothy and he said, husband and one wife, he's talking about polygamy. It's obvious. And if you study the demographics of the world and here in March of 2024, you will find out that there's thousands of places that still practice polygamy. Plural wives. So that's what he was telling him to deal with in those days. It's okay to cringe at that idea, but it's not okay to act like God was wrong, or there was something wrong with what he's doing, or that those people were wrong. That's how God did it. Thank God it's different today. I'm glad it's one man, one woman. I'm glad. And I imagine you ladies should be. So, when we get into this looking at Abram, and then he becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah, it's important to understand what we're looking at, because in our text, let's move on. Verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now watch. All he had, in the context, tells you it's possessions, because in verse 6, unto the sons of the concubines, who is that? Hagar? Keturah. Wives and called concubines. Okay? So not that primary wife, but they bore children. Unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. Would you underline those four words? That is our subject today, while he yet lived. But this context really helps you get hold of the while he yet lived. So he sent them eastward unto the east country. So he sends these relatives of Abraham, but not to inherit the promised land. He sent them eastward. They're going west to east. A bad direction in your Bible. Another whole lesson in itself. However, he sent them eastward. These fellows are the ones that have been a thorn in the side of the Israelites to this day. They want to go east to west and take over and invade what God promised to Israel. But at this time, they haven't taken the promised land yet or not, and it's still promised. But he does this while he yet lived. He gave the inheritance, all that he had unto him, and he gave them gifts, and he sent them away. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man full of years was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. So as we go into these thoughts today about Abraham and the thought, while he yet lived, it's really important, but you're going to have to let God give you the context to understand what Abraham did. Our first thought is this. Come to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. The first thing is that Abraham responded to God's words to him. This sets the stage for us to understand that when Abraham did this while he yet lived, he's responding to God's words at that time, but he had a life of responding to God's words. In chapter 12, it says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So he's doing this by faith. It says he went out in Hebrews, not knowing where he went, whither he went. He said, "I will make of thee a great nation." He doesn't even have any children. Never mind a son. "I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, of course, we know that from this came Mary to provide the body, to provide the Savior's work, the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. And the whole earth has been blessed, because the whole earth has a chance to go into eternity forever with God because of it. And it says, "So Abraham departed," verse 4, "as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." A mistake. We admit that. "And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." So this is 100 years before chapter 25, where he passes. "Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son," this is his nephew, okay, "all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Called the land of Canaan because the Canaanites ruled it at the time. Now, little did know on the part of Abraham, little did Abraham know what all would follow for him and his to come. In fact, literally, he knew nothing. He didn't even understand the extent of the promise, but he surely didn't understand the path. He had no idea of the gap, you might say, or the valley. They have what they call mountain peaks of prophecy, where God would give a prophet a prophecy, and he would look and he's seeing the peaks. But there might be years or hundreds of years or thousands of years between in the valley, between the promise and the peak. The key is that you say, well, he stumbled. He did. He stumbled a couple of times. But after he did, what did he do? He got on back. Here's how he got back on track. By responding. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." What is he talking about here? Look at the verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in vision, said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He said, the closest thing to an heir is this fellow is born in my house as a servant, as a steward. The Lord said, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Look over chapter 17 for a minute. In chapter 17, now this is significant, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, it looks like there's about 13 years of silence going on here. Okay? 13 years of silence. So, there were times when Abram had to, by faith, obey, by faith, trust, by faith, continue, without knowing for sure what was going on. And in this case, in that meantime, those 13 years, he had had Ishmael. So, when we look at this, 13 years to God is little or nothing. In this chapter 17, he tells him, I want you to start exercising the covenant and the token of circumcision, verses 23 to 27. So he obeys. He responds. Now, there were times in Abraham's life, where he reasoned by sight. So the first thought is that he responded to God's words. But when we look at his life, is this starting to sound a little bit like maybe hopefully your life? I hope you've responded to his words. I have no pride, but also no blush in saying I've responded to God's words. You know, I find it so strange that people think that it's humble to talk about your failures. Well, that's not humble. That's almost like bragging on the devil instead of God. God isn't honored by your failures. Why do people think that's a cliche, see? Well, I'm no saint. Well, then, as Oswald Chambers says, why aren't you a saint? Why aren't you living up to being a saint? Why aren't we living up to what God expects of us and what he enables us to be? So Abram reasoned by sight at times. In chapter 12, you'll remember the passage. He reasons by sight. Now, look at chapter 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Okay, well, maybe he should have, maybe he shouldn't have. It came to pass, when he was come near to Egypt, he said unto his Sarai's wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art fair, a fair woman to look upon." Okay, he's right. Okay? "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they shall save thee alive." Okay, he's right, but he's wrong. They were tempted. But Abraham's reasoning got him cross with God, with the ruler, and even with Sarai, because he tried to solve it himself. Verse 13, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So he does. He lies. And he gets himself in a jam. It happens one more time in chapter 20 with Abimelech. So the idea is this. He reasoned by sight at times. I find it strange that people, boy, they come down on Abraham. Abraham did this. I would bet you $1,000 to one of yours, $1,000 of mine to one of yours, that in the last 12 months, you have reasoned through your own reasoning at times. Now, maybe you didn't lie and get in a jam like Abraham did, but I'll bet you you've reasoned. You've, ready? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." We love that part, don't we? "Lean not to thine own understanding." When you think it out, when you follow it out, see, this is not a lack of a business mind and all that. It's just that we tend to reason by sight at times. Okay? And we're going to look at one of those times that that happened to him. Look, taking Lot with him was he was reasoning by sight. And it was after Lot was separated from him that the Lord said, okay, that's in, if you want to write it down, that's in chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look. He needed to do it. But something more difficult was coming his way. Because gradually his resolve was getting weakened a little. When we come to chapter 16 then, Sarai, Abram's wife, verse 1, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And she said, Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may have obtained children by her. Now, you ought to mark that. Learn to read your Bible slowly a little bit. It may be. Why does she say it may be? Why does she say I'll have children? Because they don't know yet. They don't have some clinic they're going to and all this. They don't know why she's not conceiving. They don't know for sure. That's why there's so much conflict. Once Hagar conceives, it's obvious the problem is with Sarai's body, which reflects on Sarai as a person, which you know how that can happen with women and stuff, okay? The envy, the criticism, the pride on one hand on Hagar and the other. So, it may be. Well, it happens. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So they've been going at this for 10 years. So when you get into it sometimes, after about 10 years, that reasoning by sight, for some of y'all, it's 10 hours, and you start reasoning by sight. Or 10 days. Or 10 weeks, or God forbid, you go 10 months. Oh, heaven forbid. 10 years. Can't be too hard on them, amen? Now watch. And gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Look, fear in chapter 15, verse 1, where he said, fear not. Fear is a very real thing. It's not if we fear that's the issue. It's how we deal with it. I love the passage in Psalm 56. If you want to turn over there or make a mark somewhere, we're going to stay in Genesis. But I love the progression in Psalm 56. It has helped me for years and years and years, this psalm. And I was, it first really caught my attention because it was somebody's key verse. In verse 3, it says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. But I love the progression. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So, it's what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Okay, when I'm afraid, I'll trust. But then it moves to, I will not fear. Look at verse 11. In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. That's a great progression in Psalm 56. You ought to write that down. You ought to become very familiar with it. So now, Hagar bears this son. She's not some, in God's mind, and even in Sarai's mind, she's not just like a prostitute or something. It's not an affair. But Sarai's really grieved after this. And so then you know that then they get into their conflict and she sends her away and brings her back. Then she conceives. Sarai does, becomes Sarah and conceives. And then God does send away Hagar and Ishmael permanently. But it brings me to say the third thing, though, that we notice in Abram's life. Now listen, he did this thing in chapter 25 while he yet lived. I want you to remember, he did it while he yet lived. I'm going to remind you right here. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a while, then vanisheth away. I don't care if you're 15 years old or you're 75 years old or you're 105 years old. You don't actually know when you're not going to be alive You don't know. There are so many different ways to pass out of this life. There are so many different things that can happen to you that you never even thought of. So keep this in mind. While he yet lived, he did it. Now, there's things that you cannot do today that you will do if you live 30 more years and you get to that 30-year point from now, and there's things you should do while you live then. But there are everybody, teenagers, 20-something, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-something, single people, married people, divorced people, widowed people, employed people, unemployed. There are things you personally need to do while you yet live today. Number three, Abram reverenced God's means and his methods and his men and his messages. What do you mean by that? In chapter 18, without reading the whole passage, verses 1 to 15, it's amazing. In verse 14, he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why? Angel of the Lord comes along. He's got two messengers with him. Abram entertains them. Abraham does. Sarai does. She hears him say she's going to have a child. She laughs, okay? And you can't blame her, verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? See, now it appears, and obviously so, he has not gone in unto Hagar another time after Ishmael is born. They have established that could happen, and God said, that's not the promised child, so stop. Okay? So he's not going on and just having relations with her to have them. That thing, done. And so as far as Sarah's concerned, Abraham's body might be dead also by now. Nobody knows. So she laughs. And the Lord said, why are you laughing? And she's like, oh, I didn't laugh. And she's like, oh, well, yeah, you did. So in chapter 18, Abram reverenced God's means and his methods and his men, his messages. What do you mean? Look at verse 19. For I know him, this is the Lord talking, that he will command his children, his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You know, I'm amazed. I'm especially amazed at the kind of people that try to pick Abraham's parenting apart, or Isaac's parenting apart, or Jacob's parenting apart. Boy, y'all must really, really believe in yourselves. I'm going to tell you that right now. And you're probably blind. Blind as a bat to your own shortcomings and your children's shortcomings and your own home's dysfunctionality. And that's not meant to be offensive. It's actually meant to be a tiny bit of a wake-up call or a slap. You know, thanks, I needed that. It's bigger than it may appear because Abraham does God's plan. He does God's plan. Isaac is born. He circumcises Isaac the way he ought to be. He finds him a bride for his wife the way he ought to be. And Abraham does what God says. And when he gets to the end of his life, our text today, while he yet lived, listen to me, while he yet lived, he did something that was the most significant of all the things he could do at that time. Look at it with me again. Now, chapter 25, I hope you got a little ribbon in there or marker in there. This is such a great truth for you. Such a great truth for me. It is just, I a little while back, I was reading through, and I just been through some physical difficulty stuff. Thank God the spirit and soul were strong, but the body was really giving a fit. And I was reading through there, just reading random passages. Came across chapter 25, and I noticed that thing that he said there, and I was like, you know what? This is amazing. And the reason it's amazing is because of when he did it and what he did. Abraham did God's plan while he yet lived. Listen, he interceded in chapter 18, and verse 23 to 33, that little section, he interceded for Lot and his family. God was going down. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he bargained with the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord. He interceded. Thought he'd got it in a position. I'm sure Abraham thought, man, we got this nailed. And it didn't. Lot had been worse off than Abraham thought. But God got Lot out. To Lot's shame, yes. He left behind, at the end of his life, left behind Moab and Ammon. Horrible. Terrible testimony with his daughters. But Abraham reverenced God's means and methods, men and messages. You better be careful. Best I can tell, most of you look at people a lot harder than God looks at them. And yet you don't look at yourselves as hard as God is probably looking at you. I'd rather look at myself hard the way God looks at me and look at others and say, you know, that's between them and the Lord. Amen. But number four is this. Abraham received God's best. His best. Look at chapter 21. Abraham received God's best. This is real important. If you're not careful, I don't know what it is about Christians. They're the worst. They're probably worse than the lost people to try to identify the faults in God's people as recorded in the Bible. You say, well, I have never denied the Lord three times. That's between you and God. I'm going to leave that with you. You've never blushed to speak His name in your whole Christian life three times. That's all He did. That's what you did when you kept your mouth shut. That's what you did when you blushed to speak His name, as the hymn says. Amen. Look at this, chapter 21, please. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For she conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now, read this next verse with me. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born unto him. So, Abraham received God's best. Now, mark it and prioritized it. He's 100 years old. He lives to be 175 years old. So let's just say we adjusted it to us. Let's say 70, as Moses wrote in Psalms 3:10, is our standard. So if 70 is our standard, now Abraham at 100 was 57% through his life, which would make him about 40 years old in our life. Yeah, I'm pausing on purpose. You think about it with me. I can tell it's working in your mind. So when Isaac's born, he's only 57% through his life. Ishmael is a son, but he's not like Isaac. Lot was like a son, but he wasn't like Isaac. Abraham received God's best, and he dealt with it as God's best. So I would say to you today, think about the passage we're looking at while he yet lived. What Abraham's doing is he's going through his life, he dealt with and prioritized. Abraham received God's best and he prioritized it. When he is over here in chapter 25 and he's buried his wife and he's on his own again and he takes Keturah and she bears him these sons, he doesn't let it overcome God's best for his life. Now, that can apply to all kinds of stuff in your life and in my life. But I know this. As I studied this passage for myself, it's where it hit me. I thought, Lord, you know, there's a great thing there. We need to receive your best, but then prioritize it so that we don't let the second best crowd in on the best. Because He gives us the best. But he gave Abraham other blessings. He gave him Ishmael. He went ahead and let him have him. He gave him these other sons through Keturah. But Abraham did not lose sight of what God's best was. He received God's best. You know, there is in your life and my life, there are things that were, that even maybe from your early days of being a Christian, you knew this was what God had for me to do, or this is what He had for me to be. I love what Oswald Chambers said one day to his wife. They were down in Egypt. This before, of course, he died of appendicitis at an early age. He was ministering to the troops, and she said he was polishing his boots there and shining up his shoes, his boots, and she said, you know, I wonder what da da. And he said, I'm much less interested in what God does than I am in who He is. Isaac stood for what God is. God had kept His promise there in chapter 21. God had kept His promise to keep them safe. God had kept His promise to give them a seed. And so when Abraham gets to this older age, when he's equal to our being 40, and yet he goes on, and Isaac grows up, and he gets a wife for Isaac after Sarah died, and now he takes Keturah. So it brings me to say this, okay, so Abraham, first of all, he responded to God's words to him. We have to continually respond. If you responded at a time, wonderful. But have you responded this morning? The reason you should open that book every day, every morning, before you even open your eyes, open it to the Word of God, your mind, is because we need to stay responding. I grew up around horses. Horses that had a purpose. You worked horses. The first ones I was around were racing horses, so you needed them to respond. Listen, a racehorse, a thoroughbred racehorse, it needs to let you tell it when to run and when not to run, and when to run its fastest, when not to run its fastest, then boom, when to take off. Then I got into working horses. Cattle. Roping cattle, moving livestock. And those rope, that none of it was entertaining stuff, okay? Doesn't mean it's wrong to entertain. But a horse's value is totally dependent on it responding. You can help them and they can gain some instincts, but the instincts must be available to the rider. The instincts must be available to the one who's going to decide, no, don't use that instinct right now, use this one. I got word yesterday of a fellow out there in Texas that was out roping, working some of his livestock, was roping, and he's been getting into buying and breeding and selling and training roping horses out of the thoroughbred industry, and the horse took a turn and fell on him and just crushed his ankle. Screws in it and all kind of stuff now. Why? Because it lost its footing and it fell. Abraham responded. Abraham reasoned by sight at times, and you and I will. We have. But the key is to go back and keep responding. And one of the things that helps us, the third thing we said about Abraham, was he reverenced God's means and methods and men and messages. You need to reverence God's Old Testament means and messages and methods, and not critique them, and not be tempted to correct them. Listen, much of the Bible correcting that goes on today is subtle, because it's saying, well, it really shouldn't do this, and we know it offends your sensibilities. None of us want to go back to the system they had. But it was there, and he did use it, and he did bless it. So, reverence it. I didn't say reproduce it. Reverence it. And the fourth thing was, he received God's best. Now maybe you're in a situation where you set aside God's best and took His second best because it was easier. Because it was good, and it was good, and it was desirable, and it didn't cost the same as His best. But I would say that Abraham did receive God's best, and think of what God's you received. Because the fifth thing is this, to bring this all together. Remember, he did this in chapter 25 while he yet lived. Now, why is that important? He didn't let them fight it out. Let's put it in context today, right now, 2024. He didn't say, y'all fight it out in court, or y'all fight it out with swords and staves. No. Now, you think he didn't have some affection? He had a lot of affection for Ishmael. In fact, when God came to him after Ishmael was born and said, I'm going to give you a son, he said, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. All he could think of was, this has got to be it. See, there was times he was struggling with trusting God. That's okay. But you can't stay in that condition. He trusted God. He didn't let them fight it out. So Abraham, number five, released the earthly while he yet lived. He released the earthly. He loved old Ishmael. I am absolutely certain he had some affection towards Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua and the grandchildren. He had six more there. See, six more. I'm sure there was some affection. But remember, he received God's best and he prioritized it. He prioritized it. This is the key. He prioritized it. You see, Ishmael was Abraham's first. But he was not God's first. Okay? Ishmael was Abraham's first, but he wasn't God's first. I love that emblem used for years and years now. You know, with an altar, an oxen has an altar and a plow, and it says, prepared for either, altar or plow. I'm ready to be on the altar, ready to plow. And here's what I'm going to say to you. Hold earthly attachments loosely. While you yet live, while you yet live, if you're 15, it's obvious you're not going to go to an attorney or whatever and write out your estate. You have no estate. Now, you might, but 99.99% of 15-year-olds don't have an estate. But you do have the difference between things that are eternal in your life and spiritual, and things that are just earthly. Hold earthly attachments loosely. I'll give you a story. When I was down under, they play a game called cricket. Cricket's a bit like baseball, but it is different. And the bat that a batsman uses is very personal usually. Now, you can have a team where you have, you know, community bats, but the bats are not like aluminum bats here or even wooden bats were in the old days. They can range in all kinds, but they've got a flat front and they're curved in the back, etc. And they're specially made for that. And they put three stakes in the ground called stumps, and they put two little pieces of wood on it. And if those get knocked loose, that's one of the ways, one of the several ways you can get out as a batsman. But the face and the front of that cricket bat is very important, and you break it in gradually and you compress it, and they're made out of willow and different things. And one of my guys had a really, really nice, he was a cricketer, he loved playing cricket, he had a very nice, expensive cricket bat. He played indoor cricket also, where they played in these nets and stuff. And somehow, one of the other guys in the institute, we were out at what they call the cricket nets, is like a practice area with some chain link fence so that you don't have to chase the ball forever. And one of the guys picked up his bat, and one of the other fellows bowled and hit those stumps, and you tap them in with the bottom of the handle, like the bat, like if you took a hammer and you had the head of it upwards and the bottom face down, you would take the bottom of that handle and tap it in. But this fellow took the face of the bat and tapped it and put dents in this expensive bat. And I mean, you would have thought that you had threatened the life of this brother, other brother who owned the bat, his firstborn. And it was okay for him to be upset. The other guy had got saved off the streets. He had no idea what he was doing. Didn't know the first thing about cricket. Shouldn't have done it. Bad to do it, etc. But I taught the owner of the bat a lesson that day, and I said, it's just a thing. It's just a thing. Now, I don't know about you. I have had people destroy, hurt, ruin, break things that were expensive, that didn't need to be broken, that didn't need to be misused or lost. Had them do that. But it's a thing. Now I'm going to draw this down close a little bit for a minute. Is there some association or activity or habit or hobby or practice, or belief about your right to yourself that you need to deal with while you yet live? And that could be the case if you're 15 or 105. If you're 15 or you're 50 or you're 75 or you're 35, deal with it. Today is the only day that you can be sure that you can do it while you yet live. It's really important. Why is it so important? Because there are some things you can't do right now towards eternity or even towards the end of your life. Like I said, if you're 15, making out a will and testament and all that, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I would say this to you, that our God is such that He gives us an opportunity to do things while we yet live. Would you bow your head and say, Lord, what should I do today like Abraham had to do? What did Abraham do? Do you understand he avoided all kind of problems and he set the record straight and he took what he had received of God's best, he prioritized it, and he gave that to Isaac and he gave the other fellow's gift, sent him away, and he said, here's how it is supposed to be. And you could do that as a teenager today. There, I can't even begin to think of the different ways that God might deal with you as a teenager, for example, if you're listening. He might say, you know, you need to go take care of this priority with your parents, with your brother or sister, with the teenagers at church. They need to know while you yet live what is God's best since you've prioritized it. Parents, husbands, wives, today's the only day you can be sure of. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't have any idea. I know. You'd say, well, chances are, odds are. And there's not 100 things you can probably do. Now, if you're at the end of, getting closer to the end, like some of us, getting close to 70 and 75, well, then there are some things that you should make sure. I thought about this. This is just a simple illustration. Some of y'all needs to have a really prioritized list of logins and passwords and accesses and distributions. You need to have that made up ahead of time. While you yet live. I don't know what it is today, but today's the only day you know for sure. There might be something God says, now look, next year I want you to do this, but today, maybe it's let someone know you know Jesus Christ. Maybe it's let somebody know how much you care about them and love them. Maybe it's put a grudge aside. I don't know. But you better do it while you yet live, because you can't do it afterward. Father, I pray you'd use these thoughts. So simple, I know, Lord. But dear God, I pray you'd use them now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.